This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Afdal salatu wa atamu at-taslim ala sayyidina wa imamina wa habibina abil qasim Muhammad ibn Abdullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa tabi'in. ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. I praise Allah Almighty and I send prayers and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his noble family, righteous companions and all those that follow them with right guidance until the day of judgment. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters, it's nice to be with you again. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering, to make it sincere inshaAllah, to increase us in knowledge and faith and implementation of everything that He has taught us subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today I want to talk to you about a very important topic. Whether the title betrays that or not, you will be the judge of that. But this is a topic that has become very dear to my heart, even though I started talking about it maybe some 15 years ago. But I've been developing it more and more. And subhanAllah, it seems that a lot of it is... still applies today, because it's still happening, because it's still going on, because there's still some misunderstanding. The title of it is Faith Without Manners, or you could also say Faith Without Akhlaq. And the other part and the opposite phenomenon, which is manners or akhlaq, but without faith, without iman. And one might be more obvious than the other, but either way we need to speak about both in the context of the Quranic verses and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to really have a better understanding of it, and so that we may also contribute to providing some kind of a solution to this problem, to this phenomenon. There is no question, and it should be something that a Muslim knows with absolute certainty, that deen, religion, religiosity, Islam, faith goes hand in hand with something called manners, ethics, values, etiquette and akhlaq. You simply cannot separate the two. You cannot make them two separate islands. It makes absolutely no sense. And necessarily, if you do, then there's going to be a problem with one or the other. They go hand in hand. They must be united. They must converge, go towards the same target. Otherwise, you have major problems. And subhanAllah, this lack of understanding, or anyone that thinks otherwise, if anyone does think that they do not go hand in hand, then they have issues in their understanding of deen or of akhlaq. The two contradictory, diametrically opposite phenomena are having iman but without akhlaq, or the opposite, which is having akhlaq but without iman. Both very strange, but they exist. Both a result, subhanAllah, of a problem, possibly in understanding. Possibly in understanding the deen itself, or the issue of akhlaq. So you will find, subhanAllah, and this is what I'm going to discuss in this part, and I will discuss the opposite phenomenon in the next talk, inshaAllah. What you will find, that to say, and you know, anywhere I've talked about this matter, people immediately identify with it. Everyone has experienced it. Everyone has been exposed to it in some way, but found it remarkably strange, right? How can you be proper practicing Muslim, but you have a major issue with your akhlaq? If we see it, we see plenty of people who seem to be religious outwardly, in the open, in the apparent, but then you look at the akhlaq and the deen, the akhlaq and the manners, and you think, wait a second, there's a disconnect here. What's going on? Is this the same person? You'll find someone, again, with the apparent. What could be some of the apparent display of religiosity? Maybe a beard, okay? Some may even consider, you know, shortening the thawb, let's say. The hijab, the niqab, all of this stuff. And then you may find, subhanAllah, that with these same people, you will find harsh disposition, bad manners, a hard heart and not a soft one. And you may find some of the sins that their Islam should prevent them from doing, such as lying and stealing and cheating and all of that. Selfishness, you name it. Can any of you give me an example? Don't tell me the whole story or the guy's name or her name or whatever. But just tell me what is the bad character that you noticed on someone you would have expected differently from? What did you experience? Harsh words. Okay. Against Muslims. Okay. Okay. Different opinion with. Right. Okay. Harshness with their detractors or people who have different opinions. Okay. Anything else? Personal experience? Okay. 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 What else? Have you had a practicing Muslim cheat with you? Yes? Lie?
Yes. There'll be a group of people. Okay.
Racism is a big problem, brother.
Of course.
Yeah, that's unfortunate. Yeah, of course. I experienced this personally, by the way. I experienced it personally, unfortunately. But racism is a much bigger issue, bro. This is not what I'm dealing with here. But you're right. Racism is a disease that plagues the ummah until now, and actually plagues the world. Not only the ummah, to be fair. Anything else? Anyone steal money from you? Cheat you out of money? Practicing Muslim? Never return? Yeah, that's a problem. What is it? They do not? Oh, okay. That might be a little bit easier to solve. The issue with parking or maybe hygiene or cleanliness. But the thing that I'm talking about, the phenomenon I'm describing, is one where that person's manners does not reflect what the religion teaches, and ultimately they become a liability for the religion, rather than the opposite. especially for Muslims who are maybe not very practicing or are weak of Iman, or they have their misconceptions. So this person becomes their prime example. This is the Islam you're calling for. This is the akhlaq, this is the manners, right? So this is something, subhanAllah, is very dangerous and is very prevalent, and it needs to be corrected. Ultimately, our guide, our role model is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And we know that he, by the acknowledgement of his Lord himself, was of the best character. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And indeed, you are upon the best character. This is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. If this person keeps referring to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam did this. Yes, where is your character compared to the character of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? He was of the best character. This acknowledgement comes from the all-knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, comes from the closest people to him. The closest people, usually, they have a different opinion of you. The way people perceive you outside, mashallah, look at the brother, he's so kind, he's so nice, he's so generous, he's this and that. Yeah, because you see him once a week, twice a week, once a month, but your family that you see day in, day out, they know you much better. If your family acknowledge you, that's a different story. As in the case of the Prophet ﷺ, when Aisha radiallahu anha says that his character was the Qur'an. He embodied the Qur'an in his character, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? From the closest people. His enemies, for God's sake, his enemies acknowledged his character and trusted him, because he was known as the honest and the trustworthy. Furthermore, he said alayhi salatu wasalam, in terms of elucidating the reason for which he came, he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was sent to perfect good manners. He said, إِنَّمَا. And anytime you hear someone speaking about this hadith in Arabic, they will say, إِنَّمَا أَدَاتُ حَصْرٍ. Meaning, this word that's being used, he's saying, it's almost as if he's saying, the only reason I've been sent is to perfect good manners, good character. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. They go hand in hand. They cannot be divorced from one another unless there's a major problem. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is showing this while his main message is to teach people about Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. Worship Allah alone. Do not associate partners with Allah. But he says something like this in the authentic hadith, that I have been sent to perfect good manners and good character. By the way, why do you think Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the seal of the Prophet? Because he's of the best character. Because he had the best heart. As in the famous narration of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surveyed the heart of his slave servants and he found the best heart to be that of Muhammad. So he sent him as a messenger. And then the best after him were the Sahaba. So they became his Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. People acknowledge his good character even before he became Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hand in hand, my brothers and sisters. In fact, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam negated iman for someone who does not have good character in one particular aspect So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba one day, Wallahi la yu'min. Wallahi, he is not a believer. Allah, who? Wallahi, he is not a... Wallahi la yu'min. He said it again. Thrice. Wallahi la yu'min. Wallahi la yu'min. Wallahi la yu'min. Sahaba, man ya Rasulallah? Who? Who is this person who does not believe? He said, الَّذِي لَا يَأْمَنْ جَارُهُ بَوَائِقَهُ. The one whose neighbor, the one whose neighbor is not safe from his wrongdoing. Yeah. This is not, he didn't say the one who has bad character. This is one aspect of bad character. He might be great with his neighbor, but he's a liar. Or the other way around. This one aspect, the Prophet ﷺ says, Wallahi la yu'min. He has a problem with his iman. If his own neighbor is not safe from his wrongdoing. Ya Rab, a different understanding. You see, we need to, and honestly, especially in the last few years, maybe the last 5 years or the last decade, I'm trying to focus on this as much as possible, because the gap between what Islam teaches us and the reality is quite big, especially when it comes to the issue of akhlaq. Therefore, it needs a real focus. In another narration, in the same narration, لا يدخل الجنة. He will not enter paradise if his neighbor is not safe from his wrongdoing. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ established and confirmed Islam, the Islam of someone who does display good character in a certain and particular aspect. The hadith, the famous hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. The Muslim is the one whom the Muslims will be safe from his tongue and his hand. Meaning, Muslims will be safe from anything wrong that he would say or that he would not harm them by speech or by hitting them or beating them or something like that. This is the Muslim, as the Prophet ﷺ said in another authentic hadith. He said, أَكْمَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِيمَانًا أَحْسَنُهُمْ خُلُقًا. How often do we hear this hadith? وَخِيَارُكُمْ خِيَارُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The most perfect of you in iman are the best of you in character. Oh. And the best of you are the best of you to their families. You want to perfect your iman? You're looking to perfect your iman and your faith? Look at your character. Where is it? Is it where it needs to be? Are you treating people the way you should as a proper practicing Muslim? The most salient aspect that a lot of these examples, may Allah not make us of those who have ignored the issue of character and have completely put all of their eggs in the basket of things that are maybe related to rituals and worship, like you said, praying 5 times a day, which is an amazing act of worship, to be able to pray 5 times in the masjid, right? And possibly other issues of religiosity that seem to have to do with the apparent, okay? The issue of worship is one. The other one is that which has to do with the apparent, possibly the beard, the hijab, even though all of these things are manifestations of iman, we understand that. But it's an aspect which is apparent to people as opposed to what is hidden right in our hearts of Iman. The Prophet is connecting the two in a beautiful way. Iman and akhlaq, they go hand in hand. So the most salient aspect that those types of people have now neglected and forgotten is that one of the closest ways and the shortcuts to Allah and His pleasure is good character. So they've put all their eggs into the basket of rituals, prayer, worship, masjid, qiyam, dhikr, Quran, and all of these great things. But character doesn't seem to be on the radar. You can see it in the way they deal with people, in the way they talk. Okay? So, the Prophet ﷺ said in the famous hadith, which very interestingly is the first hadith a muhaddith will tell you. The first hadith a muhaddith will tell you and teach to you, and this is why it is called al hadith al musalsal bil awwaliyya. That this hadith, the chain, it's the chain of narration is that of the first. It is the first hadith to be taught. The first hadith you will be taught is what? Is it about Iman? Is it about Jannah? No. Anyone know the hadith? Al hadith al musalsal bil awwaliyya? No? الراحمون يرحمهم الرحمن ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. This is the first hadith. And then they say Islam is a religion of hardness and the wrath of Allah. Subhanallah. The first hadith. الراحمون يرحمهم الرحمن. The ones who show mercy, الراحمون, the ones who show mercy to others will be shown mercy by Ar-Rahman, Allah. So he said, Irhamu man fil ard, show mercy to those on the earth, and the one in the heaven will show mercy to you. First hadith. هذا الحديث المسلسل بالأولية. سبحانك يا رب. Again, the connection, brothers and sisters. Show mercy to those on earth, and Allah will show mercy to you. Those examples who have bad character, you want the mercy of Allah. This is what you're seeking, and they are possibly working very hard for it. Mercy to those on earth, Allah will show mercy to you. In the other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Whoever does not thank Allah, whoever does not thank people, does not thank Allah." How many of these types we're talking about of gratitude? Not because I'm looking for gratitude when I did that favor to him or her. But in terms of character, you would expect that they would show gratitude. Right? A very important characteristic. And a very important characteristic the Prophet ﷺ displayed. Gratitude. These things, you know, oh Shaykh, these things we're talking about, you know, let's talk about bigger things. No, these are the things. These are the things. You cannot fix these things. There is an issue. The Prophet ﷺ is telling you this. مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرُ اللَّهِ. If you don't thank people, you haven't thanked Allah. You want to thank Allah, thank people at least. Deal with the horizontal relationships before the vertical relationship. The one who is above us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fix things on earth. Subhanak ya Rabb. Many times, this issue of gratitude. It's like this hadith, maybe they haven't heard of before. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ لَيُدْرِكُ بِحُسْنِ خُلُقِهِ دَرَجَةَ الصَّائِمِ الْقَائِمِ. Another hadith that has been forgotten. Or maybe they didn't even know it. He said, the mu'min, through good character, will reach the level of the fasting one and the one who prays in the middle of the night, qiyam. As-sa'im al-qa'im. As-sa'im al-qa'im here means the one who does it regularly. Someone who regularly fasts and regularly does qiyam. This other person who does none of that may reach their level through good. Rewire the brains. Rewire the circuits of the Muslim mind. Start thinking about this. Maybe you think, you're focusing too much on character. What about iman? We'll get there. That's the next session. Not this session. The Prophet ﷺ said another famous and authentic hadith. He said, shall I not tell you of those who are most beloved to me and closest to me on the Day of Judgment? Everyone was quiet. He said it twice or three times. He said, they said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, the best of you in character. Why am I mentioning this? This is not a khutbah about good character. This is the connection between iman and character. The best of you, the most beloved to the Prophet ﷺ, the closest to the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. This is all the reward. Good character. In a famous hadith, which some scholars authenticated, but many others classified as weak. And it seems, wallahu a'lam, that it is closer to being weak than being authentic. However, it is, as some scholars have authenticated it, and as it is very popular, and as the meaning in general is sound, if interpreted properly, I will mention it. And this was narrated by Imam Ahmad and Imam al-Bayhaqi on the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, that he said that we were sitting with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that a man will appear now and he is of the people of paradise. Allah, glad tiding of paradise. And I'm sure most, if not all of you, have heard this hadith. But maybe some of the details you may have forgotten. So one of the men of the Ansar appeared. تَنْطِفُ لِحْيَتَهُ مِنْ وُضُوئِهِ. Water was coming down from his beard, from the wudu. And he had his sandals in his left hand. The next day, the Prophet ﷺ said the same thing. A man will appear now who is of the people of Jannah. And it was the same man. So the third day, the Prophet ﷺ said the same. It was the same guy who appeared. And in the same fashion, okay? Doing wudu with his sandal in his left. At this point, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As followed him. And he said to him, I had an argument with my father. And I swore that I will not enter upon him three times. So if you approve and you can just allow me to stay with you until this is done, I'd be grateful. The man approved. Anas says that Abdullah narrates that he was with him for those 3 nights. He did not see him get up for any qiyam. Glad tidings of paradise, no qiyam. What's going on? So, Abdullah says, however, I did not hear him say anything bad about anyone. After the 3 nights were over, and I was about to despise and look down upon his deeds, because he didn't see anything special, then he went to him and he said, slave servant of Allah, there was no problem between me and my father. But I heard the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about you 3 times that there will appear before you a man from the people of paradise, and you were the one who came 3 times consecutively. So I wanted to stay with you to see what is it, what are the deeds that you are performing to deserve this, so that I can do the same. He's doing it with a good intention. He wants to do the same. He said, I didn't see you do much. So what is it that brought you to this level that the Prophet ﷺ described? He said to him, wallahi, this is it. This is what I do, you know. Nothing more, nothing less. So as I left, he called me. He called him back and he said, what you saw these are my normal works or deeds, except that I do not find in myself or in my heart anything towards any Muslim of cheating, of hasad, or anything like that. So he's content with what Allah has given him. He does not practice hasad with those who have been given maybe more good than he has. A man with a clean and a pure heart. So Abdullah says, this is what it is. This is what got you to that level. And he said, and this is what we are not able to do. And this is one of the reasons that some scholars may have declared that the hadith is weak based on the text itself, okay, the meaning, because he's saying that we cannot, and it almost implies like the Sahaba had hasad or they were cheating or something else. But it seems, wallahu a'lam, it can be interpreted in a way that is not literal, that the Sahaba cannot do that, but he's trying to say that this is something very great. This is not something to be looked down upon, that you can do this. And when he says, and this is what we are not able to do, he's probably saying that out of modesty. That maybe we are not able to do it to the level you're doing it to get the glad tiding of paradise, even though we know many of the Sahaba got the glad tiding of paradise, right? Such as, or how many? The 10? The famous 10, is it restricted to those 10? No, many more. Many more, but in other hadith. Okay? So, they've been given the glad tiding of paradise as well, but Abdullah is giving that thing importance, the purity of the heart. Right? Akhlaq. Akhlaq, a pure heart. Not much in terms of deeds. And he has a glad tiding of paradise. Yes, brother. Who gives them? That's another hadith. That a man was very forgiving. Another man was, he used to give money to others, he used to lend them money. And then when they would not be able to pay it, he would just forgive them and say, hopefully Allah will forgive us. And Allah forgave them. Absolutely. And this is part of akhlaq. This is part of good character, right? Showing clemency. Thus, my brothers and sisters, Islam commands every virtue. Justice, compassion, clemency, honesty, transparency, respect, chivalry, you name it. Okay? And Islam prohibits every vice. Greed, animosity, lying, cheating, ill speech, stealing, spying, you name it. Everything I have mentioned until now is on an individual level, not on the level of the ummah or the world. We're just talking now on an individual level, person's individual character. If you look at it on a macro scale, the world started going berserk when akhlaq was removed from every discipline, from science, to politics, to war, to economics, you name it. Take away akhlaq and manners, and you have the chaos that we have today. Start putting akhlaq back into all of that. This is when the world will start to reform. And this is one of the very important contributions that Muslims need to make. But now, not on an individual micro level, on a macro level. Where is the akhlaq now? Is there akhlaq in economics? In pure, unbridled capitalism? It's all about how much money you can make and how many people you can make poor. There's no compassion there. It's all cutthroat. In politics, interest, nothing else. No morals. Once you try to start to reinstill morals, they'll tell you this is not politics. Go and work for a charity. Islam? No, that's not the way Islam works. In Islam, all of these different disciplines as well, we will do them by, and it will be through good character and morality. We will reintroduce morality into these things where it was completely removed. Take the example, brothers and sisters, of the pillars of Islam. Is there anything more important in terms of rituals than the pillars of Islam? Five pillars. The Shahada we know. Okay, then we have those rituals, those pillars. Salat, Zakat, Qiyam, and Hajj. What does that have to do with character? Any connection? Okay. Can you give me some kind of proof from Quran or Sunnah? I agree with you 100%. Yes. Okay, simply doing those rituals introduces discipline. Okay. So it's teaching you discipline overall, and that discipline will help with character. Okay, that's a general answer. Salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Noble Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Salat forbids or prevents the person doing it from fahsha, immorality, and munkar, wrongdoing. Munkar is a general term for all wrongdoing, and that can include salah and prevent you from that type of wrongdoing. If you are truly praying five times a day, how do you still cheat? How do you still lie? Lying, by the way, is not always by telling an outright lie. Being dishonest could be because you're hiding something that will make a very big difference in the story you're telling. You're not being honest. You're not being transparent. Salah prevents a person from such wrongdoing. And this is why scholars of tafsir, when they talked about this ayah, they mentioned that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said to him that a certain person prays qiyam. They pray at night in qiyam. And then in the morning he steals. So the Prophet ﷺ said, what he says, or in another narration, what you're saying is going to prevent him. In other words, his prayers will prevent him and should prevent him. He's doing it properly. And this is the text of the Quran. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. This is salah. What about zakah? Zakah is easy. That's the textbook example of a ritual that teaches us kindness, generosity, compassion, right? Dealing with the poor and the needy. Helping society, raising the status of the downtrodden, and those who are unfortunate. That's an easy example from that aspect. Another aspect is that when you give charity, you should be doing it only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should not be doing it out of ostentation in order that others may praise you or compliment you. What about fasting? Could be a relatively easy one as well. What's the connection? How can we connect? Again, look at all of this is in the spirit of connecting iman, the deen, and akhlaq. So here are the pillars of Islam, the rituals that some people are doing in the most amazing fashion, but then character doesn't follow suit. What about Siyam? What did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, whoever does not abandon qawl az-zur, the saying of falsehood, and working, like implementing that, or whoever does not abandon false speech and acting upon it, there is no need for Allah that he abstain from food and drink. There you go. If you're not going to abstain from vile character and saying false speech, then there's no need for you to leave your food and drink. Hajj, another easy one. I would say Salah was the hardest one. Hajj, similar vein, like Sawm. Come on guys, you're tired today. It's late, huh? I told you should have done it earlier. It's the heat, huh? Hajj, the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Hajj and he says whoever sets out to do the obligatory Hajj, right? فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. There is no sexual relations, nor argumentation, wrongdoing, nor argumentation. The big problem if you are in the Hajj and you're spending your whole time fighting with people and arguing. Thank you. Believe me, I have seen people in i'tikaf in the last 10 days, and they're just going at it at each other. Useless. This is not the time to argue about your sheikh or his sheikh and what he said about his sheikh and all this stuff. This is the last 10 days. This is not the time for it. Subhanallah. In the haram. In the haram, I witnessed this. Hajj. Same. Man hajja falam yarfuth walam yafsuq. Same. When the Prophet ﷺ talked about the reward of doing Hajj, that it expiates all sins and that you will be like you the day you were born, that it cleanses you completely, this is if you also do not practice Rafat and Fisq. The connection between these rituals and character is most clear. My brothers and sisters, honestly, these types of people, Allah guide us and them, Allah not make us of those. They're killing the da'wah. They're destroying the da'wah. People with beards are destroying the da'wah. And sisters with hijab and niqab are destroying the da'wah. Yeah, Shaykh, but this is the sunnah. The hijab, the niqab, the beard and all of this. Yes, it's the sunnah. But it has to be in line with the character. Otherwise, you're giving the worst example of what Islam is. Believe me, they are not going to pick up Bukhari or the Quran. They're going to say, Brother Khalid, so-and-so stole money from me. And you are telling me come to and you know convert to your religion? It's that simple. And it's a reality. We're not talking about fairy tales. Some people, without exaggeration, some brothers, their Islam does not go beyond their beard. If you cut the beard, there's no Islam left. Because the Islam is here. Their Islam is right here, literally. Right? This is his Islam. The fact that he has this long beard. Everything else. Remove the beard. What's left? Same with the sisters. Her Islam is right here. The niqab. You remove it. And that's it. Islam went with it. Because the whole Islam is right there in what she's wearing. As if this is everything. Imagine a brother complaining about his wife who treats him like crap. And as the sheikh is learning more about the situation, and then he asks him, is she muhajjaba? Yes. Where's niqab? Yes. You know what the sheikh tells him? Go and kiss her on the head. Why? Because she's wearing niqab. Allahu Akbar. Khalas, she has reached. She's a wali of Allah now. But her character stinks. And he'd probably rather be with someone without hijab because of the way she treats him. This is the understanding. This is a sheikh telling him what to do. Alhamdulillah, he's a practicing brother. Otherwise, he would say, I don't need this Islam. If he was weak in faith or weak in practice. A brother I know. A while ago, subhanAllah, he wasn't that practicing. With time, alhamdulillah, he started practicing more and more. Allahu Akbar. Then he wanted to get married. Great. So we found him a good sister. They got to know each other, alhamdulillah. Oh, they got married. Great. She's a practicing sister. She wears hijab. But he complained. He complained of her a lot. And he hadn't been practicing that long. And if it wasn't for Allah who kept him firm, he would have went astray as well. You know what he used to tell me? Tell me, my brother has nothing to do with Islam. They're Muslims. They're not practicing. He said, my brother has nothing to do with Islam. And he married a girl who has nothing to do with Islam. I wish I had a wife like his. In the way she treats him. In the way she respects him. Imagine. But when I tell you, people, brothers with beards and sisters with hijab or niqab are destroying the da'wah, it is because when we find such a stark and repulsive disconnect in seeming ostensible religiosity and the akhlaq. Someone else, stop dealing with Muslims financially. Why? Every time he's dealt with a Muslim, something or other, cheated him out of his money. Of course, yani, cheating out of his money won't be like that clear or obvious. But you know, slowly, slowly, you know, you push them out. I think there's a famous, I don't know if it's an Indian saying, you know, you put the frog in the pot and you put a slow heat. You don't fire it up immediately, slow heat. With time, the frog will jump out of the pot. So this is what you do. You keep pushing, you know. You keep turning the heat up. And eventually you kick him out. He was a partner. He's no longer a partner. He cheated you out of your money. But gradually, you know. So he stopped dealing with Muslims. And he has no issue dealing with maybe a Christian or a Jew. They're more honest financially. Deals with them now when it comes to money. What do you say? Allah musta'an. Of course, we know that the enemies of Islam will always look for any excuse. We know that. Okay? And these will be prime examples for them. Definitely. The problem is when this type of person becomes that example, becomes the fuel for the fire that the enemies of Islam want to light, to burn the religion with. Don't be that person. On that note, the Prophet ﷺ said, or it was said to him, O Messenger of Allah, that there is this certain sister and she prays at night, she does the qiyam, and she fasts during the day. And she does things and she gives charity and mashallah. But she like flagellates her neighbors with her tongue. She has a sharp tongue. Insults them. The Prophet ﷺ said, there is no good in her. She is of the people of the fire. Ya Allah. Qiyam and Qiyam. He says she is of the people of the fire. They said, and also, he prays the obligatory prayer, or the five daily prayers. He gives a little charity. Nothing much, nothing like the other one. But she harms no one. The Prophet ﷺ said she is of the people. Give this hadith, present it to those types. Iman, akhlaq, hand in hand. Go to the ayah of Ali Imran. Because I want you to see it. I can quote it for you. I want you to see it. It's interesting. Surah Ali Imran, the third surah. Verse 133. Got it? Not yet. Ali Imran. Chapter 3. Tell me when you got it. Okay. وسارعوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم. Good. And hasten to forgiveness from your Lord and a garden as wide as the heavens and earth, prepared for the righteous. Prepared for the righteous. Paradise prepared for the righteous. Who are they? Who spend in the cause of Allah during ease and hardship, and who restrain anger, and who pardon the people, and Allah loves the doers of good. These aspects in this ayah all seem to revolve around akhlaq. Then he mentions, and those who when they commit an immorality or wrong themselves, remember Allah and seek forgiveness for their sins. Who can forgive sins except Allah? Who do not persist in what they have done while they know? Subhanallah. He mentioned those aspects that have to do with character even before religiosity, sins, things of the sort. Giving in the way of Allah, restraining anger, pardoning the people, clemency. This soft heart, brothers and sisters, a gift. It's a gift. Not saying it's impossible to achieve unless you have it in your genes, you know, in your DNA, but it's definitely a gift. You will find a lot of people seemingly practicing. Maybe overall their character is not so bad, but they don't have the softest heart. You can tell. Restrain their anger and who pardon the people, and Allah loves the doers of good. Before I conclude, I want to direct your attention to an oft-quoted and misunderstood hadith, especially by some of the youth. I've had them come to me several times with this. The famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that a woman is married for her beauty, for her wealth, for her status, and for her deen. Right? Then he said, go for the one with deen. Very good. So, on many occasions, when I was advising a brother, usually a brother, about marriage, I said, make sure you look at her character, her akhlaq, and so on and so forth. He says, Sheikh, hadith says, deen first. Where's the misunderstanding? Is there a disconnect between deen and akhlaq? No. There shouldn't be. Is there a disconnect in reality? Yes. Does hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also indicate that, but in an indirect way? Yes, very interestingly. If we understand it and interpret it this way, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if someone comes to you for marriage, seeking your girl's hand in marriage, and you are pleased with his deen and his khuluq, marry them off. Right? The famous hadith. Of course, deen and khuluq go hand in hand, but it's quite interesting that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned both. If you are pleased with his deen and his khuluq. And we see that disconnect today. You may be pleased with his deen, but not with his khuluq. He mentioned both. So, where is the misunderstanding? So, when we say, make sure she has good akhlaq, and this make this your priority, and he says, but what about deen? Deen is number one, as the hadith says. In the other hadith. But in the hadith I mentioned, where the Prophet ﷺ said, go for the one with deen. So the way they're understanding it is, even if her khuluq is not so much, the Prophet is telling me, go for the one with deen. More knowledge, excellent hijab, maybe niqab, qiyam, did hajj maybe, all of these things. So he's looking for that. Maybe only looking for that. The hadith says, go for the one with deen. I say, no, my dear. The Prophet ﷺ is telling you, if the factors are beauty and status and wealth and or deen, and he's mentioning them as picking one out of them. You're choosing one as the major component, choose the deen rather than beauty, rather than wealth, and rather than status. He's not telling you, choose the one with deen, even if she has bad khuluq. What kind of misunderstanding is this? But it's a serious one. I've had several brothers come to me with this. Knowledgeable brothers. They're not ignorant. There's confusion. Oh, go for the one with deen. Even if her khuluq is not so good. No. No. Be careful. For just as the Prophet ﷺ is saying, marry your girl to the one whose khuluq and deen you are pleased with, of the guys, the other, it goes vice versa. Deen and khuluq. If she has deen, but it doesn't look like she has good manners, say, be careful. You need to go hand in hand. If you ask me, if it's a percentage, you know, if someone says he's 80% deen and 30% khuluq, okay, and the other one is 60% deen but 50% khuluq, I say go for that one. Because if she has some of the basics of the deen, you know, a lot of people improve, especially after marriage. They become even more religious. The akhlaq, sometimes it seems to be more difficult to change. I'm not saying it's impossible. No. I'm an advocate of the deen being a factor in changing our akhlaq. But sometimes it seems to be difficult. So, you know, if the decision is between this one and she has the whole Quran memorized, and this one has, you know, a quarter of the Quran memorized, but she's just much more, you know, easygoing and nice to be around and a softer heart, believe me, I'll go for this one. What good is it to have, let's say, a hafidha of the Quran, but her character stinks? You know, it's laughable, and it's almost like how, but it exists. And by the way, this is exactly what the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is saying, the one I just quoted to you. They asked him the same question. There is this lady, more deen, but he harms people, not very good khuluq. Prophet ﷺ said she's in fire. The other one, less deen, still some deen, basically. I'm not telling you to go and marry someone who is not religious, right? But they're asking, what about this one? Less deen, good character, soft heart, doesn't harm anyone. He says she is of the people of paradise. What I'm saying with regards to the issue of marriage is the same as the answer of the Prophet ﷺ here. So, this is the issue of faith or deen or iman without manners. And next time, inshallah, I will deal with the opposite, an equally dangerous phenomenon, which is manners but without faith. Another very confusing phenomenon that we see, especially in our time. Inshallah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. If there are any questions or comments, go ahead. Yes, brother. You're asking, is there such a thing in Islam? Background is important, but not in the way people are interpreting it today. The way people interpret background today is, is she from the same city as ours? No. Then no. Subhanallah. Forget country. Same city, you know. Or maybe even same neighborhood. Subhanallah. What does this have to do with marriage? So if you're talking about background, meaning looking at the family and how good the family is, a good reputation of the family, that's understandable. Okay, if that's what you mean by background. If you're talking about racially, this is what a lot of them are talking about. A lot of them are talking about racial background. Okay, where those people are from. Okay, I am not saying that, and I'm not encouraging people to just go and marry someone who with whom they share almost nothing in common. No. In fact, I'm a big advocate of trying to increase that which is common for there to be a healthy relationship. The reason I say that is just based on experience and what we've seen. Okay. People today are not like people yesterday. Okay. I am not like my grandfather, and you are not like your grandmother. It's simply not the case. Okay. They were a different generation. They made marriage work. Young, old, different, same, doesn't matter. They made it work. Okay? Because they were truly committed. Nowadays, the girl comes crying back to her parents. Oh, you know, he did this, you know, some small thing that wouldn't even be considered an issue in the past. Or the guy makes a huge issue out of something really small that had to do with the cooking or something else, and maybe divorce will follow. You know, stupid stuff like that, you know, it exists. It exists, no joke, right? That's why I'm saying, more there is in common, inshallah, makes sense, the less there is possibility of differences. Obviously, people will have different opinions on this, but this is mine, okay? But otherwise, if a person does come along, is religious, you are pleased with their religiosity, with their akhlaq, with their family background, it's a good family, they have a good reputation, maybe it's a family of, you know, people who are known to be religious and highly respectable. Who cares if they're from here or there? If, you know, they want each other and they can make it work. Making it a rule, a hard and fast rule. No, he has to be from Calcutta or from, I don't know where, you know, somewhere in Nigeria or, you know, Asia or Subang Jaya or something else. Some people are like that. You will not believe. There are countless questions of people, you know, screaming, Sheikh, help me. My parents don't want me to marry because he's from another city. So this is not what we're talking about. And when you say, you know, but good background, of course, very understandable. If the, I mean, it's almost like a logical rule that if it's a good family, inshallah, and this person is known to be religious, that this will be a successful marriage, inshallah. But it's not always the case. It's not always the case. So you will have a case where the family is not very religious, but this person is. And vice versa. Family is very religious, but this particular child is known to be a little bit different. those cases as well, right? It's not one rule that applies to all. It's case by case basis. Anything else? Okay. الحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وإياكم